gives to himself is Almighty God in the first verse. Let us hear the word of the Lord from Genesis 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and nine when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. May the Lord add his blessing to this precious portion of His Word. And let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are Thy people which are called by Thy name. We ask of Thee that Thou wouldst be pleased to meet the needs of the hearts of Thy people through the preaching of Thy Word. Lord, wilt Thou be pleased to send Thy Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, to grant that we may believe the words that we have read, the words which Thou hast given unto us, that we may behold Christ in His glory, that we may yield ourselves unto Him, that Christ alone may be exalted and glorified in our midst this night. We desire Him to be worshipped, and we ask of Thee, Lord, that Thou wouldst be pleased to grant that it be so this night. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation, it is not difficult for Christians to confess that God is almighty. We know Him to be all-powerful, and it's a very logical thing, really. If God wasn't God, then somebody else would have to be more powerful than Him, and then that more powerful one would be God. It's something that we usually don't argue about. We just understand it to be so. God is God Almighty, and He can do as He desires. It's a different thing when things don't go your own way, or when things don't go the way that you think that they should, or the way that you're pretty sure that God wants them to go. And it is at those times when God calls upon you to confess that He is Almighty. In other words, it's a simple confession that He knows what He's doing, and that you are able to submit to that, even though you are not able to figure out all the details or to know exactly how His purposes are going to end. Now, well, we know how they're going to end. We've been reading through the book of Revelation. And Christ emerges victorious. His church emerges victorious. But along the way, difficulties present themselves. And we have experienced them in this life. Each of us in this congregation have experienced difficulties, tragedies, accidents, we might call them. We don't believe in accidents as such. We believe in the providence of the Lord. But that belief is tested and challenged, isn't it, by circumstances that fall upon us that we have nothing to do with. And it is at those times that it is good for you, beloved, to confess that God is almighty and all-powerful. We have been studying very slowly this statement from our confession that says there is but one only living and true God who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions, immutable, immense, eternal. And this evening we want to see that He is also incomprehensible and almighty. So to think that God is incomprehensible, we know that God is great. And Psalm 145 verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." Romans says that His ways are past finding out. Can you really know how great God is? Does He impress you
from time to time at how great he is. And we know that he's great. It's another one of these things. It's kind of a given. We can sing about it. We can speak of it. But what is it to really understand the greatness of God? And isn't it a blessing from the Lord when he brings this upon your life so that you know, I thought God was great. But he's much more greater than what I previously thought him to be. In other words, his greatness doesn't grow, but your understanding, your comprehension of his greatness grows. His greatness is unsearchable. God is greater than you can imagine. You can think your greatest thoughts, God is greater even than that. And now this is not the same as saying that God is unknowable. You understand the difference? God is knowable. He has communicated himself to us. Some people understand God to be so great, so high and lofty, so transcendent that we can't know him and he can't really make himself known to us. But in fact, in the Word of God, he does make himself known to you, doesn't he? We've already seen how he, what did we read here? He is without body, parts, or passions. And yet he speaks of himself as having bodily parts. His, my arm is not firm that it cannot save. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro at every place. He speaks of himself. Why does he do that? He doesn't have eyes. He doesn't have a literal arm. So that you and I can understand something of who he is, how he functions, how he operates in our midst. And so his greatness is unsearchable. So we can know something about this God, but we cannot comprehend him entirely. You understand the difference? We can't comprehend everything about God, but his greatness is unsearchable. Really, he himself, in all of his attributes, are unsearchable. So we can't fully comprehend him in terms of his, remember we've been talking about his incommunicable attributes. Those attributes that he has, he's eternal, he's unchangeable, immutable in his being. He cannot communicate those to us. He can communicate the fruits of the Spirit, but there are certain aspects of God which we cannot possess, as it were. So we can't comprehend those aspects of God fully. And we cannot fully comprehend, as I said earlier, his ways, his plan. We can't understand, and yet we know that all things are going to work together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And they surely will. And perhaps you've heard the illustration of the woman, the elderly woman who is working on a needlepoint, and she's working on her, it's laying on her lap, and her grandchild comes in and looks at this thing upside down, and it's a mess. It's got threads hanging out here and there, and she can't kind of make a picture, but she can't really understand what it is. It just looks very messy and disorderly and chaotic until her grandmother turns it over. On the other side, everything becomes a beautiful picture. And that's the way it is on this side of eternity. We see only the bottom side of that needle point, as it were. But God sees the perfect picture. And beloved, when you and I arrive in heaven, we will see that everything has worked out according to his purpose in ways that we could never imagine, in ways that are incomprehensible to us here in this life. And isn't it an act of faith then to trust that all things are working together in a way that God has purposed and designed for his own honor and glory, beloved, for every one of his saints whom Christ has purchased with his blood. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Notice that in Psalm 145, verse 3, this forms the basis of praise. His greatness is unsearchable. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. John Calvin says, we only praise God aright when we are filled and overwhelmed with an ecstatic admiration of the immensity of his power. So the greater God appears in your own understanding, the more cause you have to worship him. Isn't that right? As God appears great, especially as God appears greater than you, you're going to look outside of yourself. You're going to look at God in his majesty, the beauty of his holiness, all of his glory, and you're going to say, this is a God whom I must worship. All of his ways are past finding out, and he is a God before whom I must bend the knee. Calvin goes on, this admiration will form the fountain from which our just praises of him will proceed according to the measure of our capacity. We can only hold so much, but I like the word that's used here, when we are overwhelmed with an ecstatic admiration of the immensity of his power. We're just thrilled with the greatness of God, and so we come to church to worship him. So at the same time then that God is, we say God is incomprehensible, that must not keep you from searching him out. Isn't that right? You read the scriptures, you find out more and more of who God is. Now, the greatness of his justice, the greatness of his grace, the greatness of his love and his mercy, the greatness of his ways, and we behold them often in our own lives. And beloved, there are trials and difficulties that you're going through right now. You may never see the purpose of them before you die. And yet the Lord has a purpose in that, doesn't he? Missionaries often who labor on the foreign field. They preach the gospel faithfully for years and years and years. They feel called of the Lord. Sometimes towards the end of their life, sometimes not after they die, that gospel takes root and takes hold and bears great fruit. You can think of, I was just reading recently, the biography of Arthur W. Pink, whom the Lord used really in spite of many things that we would say that he was disobedient, and yet the Lord used him mightily. But he did not see the fruit of his labors. He saw, as he produced his monthly magazine, about studies in the scriptures, and he saw the subscription failing and dropping, and fewer people were really interested in what he was doing, to the point where he was just hanging on at the end. It was after he died that the Lord used his works, and they began to be published and reprinted. There became a great demand for them. And he is, you know, in a way much more used of the Lord after he died than while he was alive. We don't know these things. He must have despaired often. And yet he felt called of the Lord to do what he did and to pursue that ministry that God had called him to. So our God, beloved, is incomprehensible. But that must not keep you from learning of him. Doesn't that mean there's always something new to learn about God? Always something new to understand and realize about him, his very being, his character. And then we turn to his attribute of almighty. Our God, beloved, is almighty. And we see this in connection with the covenant of the Old Testament. We've read about his covenant faithfulness. So he begins in Genesis 17, verse 1. And let's just consider the context here, a little bit of where Abram finds himself. God has called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He's called him to leave his family and didn't even tell him where he was going. Rise up, pack up your things, and go, and I'll show you where I'm going to lead you to go. So Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. He packed up his things, he went where God led him. And he was sure that God was with him. God says, I'm going to make of you a mighty nation. Your offspring are going to be innumerable. You're going to have more offspring than, if you can count the stars in the sky, you'll get pulse. If you can count the sands in the sea, I'm going to make of you a mighty nation. And so here's Abram. And he's getting older, and he's getting older. And there's a lot of time passing now from the time that God made that promise to the time that he's at. And he says, I remember this promise of God. God gave me a promise. And what's going to happen? And I'm getting old. My wife's getting old. Well, what are we going to do? Oh, he's talking to Sarah about this one night. Sarah says, I know. You know, the Hagar, a handmaid, she's counted as one of our family. And so maybe what God means for you to do is to go into her and have a child with her. And that's how God is going to fulfill his plan. Abraham says, that makes sense to me. We'll do that. So he goes into Hagar. What happens? Immediately, Sarah says, that was a dumb idea. She despises Hagar, her handmaid. She's just reprehensible in her sight. So that was a horrible idea. And it was a horrible idea, wasn't it? Because it was not according to God's plan. So now God comes to Abram. Genesis 17, verse 1 that we read, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. He's using, you may have heard that name of God, El Shaddai. That's the word that's used here. Almighty God. God Almighty. El Shaddai, the God of the mountains. And this was where the word Shaddai comes from. He is a God of towering strength, a God who will provide. And he says to Abraham, I am going to keep my promise to you. Have faith and believe. I am God Almighty. What I promise, I will do. I am not powerless to do, and I don't need your help to accomplish my purposes. I don't need your help. So what I'm going to do now, in addition to reminding you of that promise, repeating that promise to you, I'm going to take your foreskin, the foreskin of your flesh, and we're going to cut it off to remind you that I do not fulfill my promises by the works of the flesh. I do it in my own strength, in my own time, in my own way, and I do not need your help. I can do it very well without you. So we're going to institute this ceremony of circumcision to remind you that I'm a covenant keeping God. And is Abraham still filled with unbelief? Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. We've already got this all worked out. No, God says, well, you don't have this worked out. It's not my plan. It's not what I told you. I told you that you would be the father. Sarah, he gets specific. Sarah is going to be the mother of this offspring. This is the way it's going to happen. And Abraham laughed. And you can imagine, for a few months after that, Abraham was walking in the market square, and people would meet him, and they would say, what's your name? He'd say, Abraham. Abraham, father of many nations. How many children do you have? Well, I don't have any children. But God is going to give me children. That was an act of faith. God gave him that name to say, you are the father of many nations because I'm going to make you the father of many nations. You know why? Because I am the Lord God Almighty. I will do what I have said. I will perform my promise. I will not fail you. And beloved, God does not need your help or my help. He does not need our help to fulfill his promises. He commissions us. He sends us forth to be obedient.
But his promises will be, are always fulfilled in spite of human beings. Isn't that true? God always works in spite. He works through, he uses means, but God, I think this is another thing where we say that he's incomprehensible. How can God use these things? Habakkuk, remember Habakkuk, how God, I can see why you would judge Israel, I can see why you judge your people, but the wicked Chaldeans, you can't use the Chaldeans to bring judgment on your righteous people. God said, yeah, I can and I will. I will use whoever I will in the way that I see fit. So here is God reminding Abraham, I am God Almighty. You can trust me. When I speak to you, you can trust me. When I promise to you, you can trust me. Because I will do as I have said. When we look at this word, Shaddai, El Shaddai, in the Bible, it's interesting where we see this word used, this name of God used the most. It is in the book of Job. I think it's used 6 times in Genesis, 31 times in the book of Job. It's the oldest book of the Bible. But think of the circumstances. Repeatedly, Job, of those 30 times that I found, 15 were used by Job himself. And I think after that, six used by Elihu, and actually Eliphaz used it 6 times as well. So 15 times, Job, who was under the, not the judgment, but the affliction of God, which God has purposed in his life according to his own purposes. Job understands that. And yet, in the midst of that affliction, beloved, he is able to call God Almighty, the Almighty. The one who is all-powerful has done this to me. The Almighty God has brought these circumstances to me. His faith doesn't waver. And what happens at the end of Job, after Elihu speaks righteously, and then God addresses Job. And there we have those closing verses of the book of Job that expand on that title, God Almighty. God says to Job, how little do you know about me? How much you have to learn about me? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? You weren't there when I created all of the world and all of its intricacies. You have no idea of how these things function. And beloved, 6,000 years later, after we have all the science technology, after we have the Hubble spacecraft bringing us back gorgeous pictures of space and constellations, we still don't know very much, do we? There's still so much to learn about God's almightiness. So that's just in terms of his creation. What about his providence? God is almighty in his providence. God is almighty in the life that he has called us to in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about his might and his power, was it an easy thing for God to save your soul? With God, all things are possible. You think about when you really know yourself, you're full of stubbornness and pride. Isn't the Lord still cleansing up your stubbornness and pride? How did he bring you to saving knowledge in Christ? By making you bend the knee? By making you to acknowledge that there's no other Savior? I can't save myself. I can't do enough good works. I can't reform myself even. And then one day you realize, like, I can't be good. I'm not good. I need the righteousness of Christ. I have no other hope. And to destroy a man's pride takes the work of God. To humble a man takes the work of God. Have you ever tried humbling somebody? We like to try humbling. Some do think that person needs to be put in his place. Now you can't do that. You can embarrass them. Only God can put a man in his place. Only God can humble a man to call upon Christ as a Savior, to see his need. It takes a great power to bring you to salvation in God. No man can do it except the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, beloved, cannot do it of yourself. This is why we praise God, because he is the one who has saved his people. And he alone can do it.
So we've seen this in connection with the Old Testament. We've already segued into the New Testament, where we have the gospel and the fulfillment of all of these things in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we've read at the very end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, that's the place where in the New Testament, God is referred to repeatedly. In fact, this triad, Lord God Almighty, shows up only in Genesis 17:1, not as a phrase, but those words are all there, those names, and in Revelation. The book of Revelation, the book of hope for the future. The book that you and I need to be familiar with as we see the day of Christ approaching. Revelation 4, verse 8, that great scene. You know, we have Revelation 1, the introduction. Revelation 2 and 3, Christ addresses his churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor. And then we're brought into the presence of the Lord in heaven. And we see a great choir, we see great praise to the Lord Jesus. Revelation 4, verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings above him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So this is coming back to what Calvin said about Genesis 17, verse 1. The more you understand the greatness of God, the more fodder you have, the more feed you have to praise him, the more cause you have to praise him as you see his greatness. Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. We read in Revelation 11, 17 saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. We read in that chapter of the great powers that rise up against Christ, that rise up in defiance of God. And yet, it's Lord God Almighty that the church sees by faith, because he will prevail. And he has prevailed in their midst. He has prevailed in their lives. We read also Revelation 15, verse 3, where they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of the saints. This is an interesting passage because it brings the Old Testament, the song of Moses, the servant of God, together with this song that is sung in heaven. So the saints, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, are singing to the Lord God Almighty. Two other passages, if you're taking notes, Revelation 16, verse 7, and Revelation 21, 22, refer to the Lord God Almighty. Beloved, this is your help as we live in these latter days. It requires the eyes of faith to understand that the Lord will surely have his way. We're not to despair. We're not to fret ourselves because of evildoers. Not to fret ourselves or become anxious when evil prevails in the world. But we're to look and understand that God is absolutely in control. That everything we see happening around us, God is going to use for his honor and his glory. What a remarkable thought we have when we think, as we did this morning, about how God used what we would say in human terms, the evil of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those men, Peter says, with wicked hands, you have crucified and slain him. This man God has raised up and made a redeemer. And even on that day then, the Lord saved thousands, didn't he? Brought them into the kingdom. How many of those souls that heard the gospel on the day of Pentecost were present at the crucifixion of the Lord? We don't know. There must have been some. An answer to Christ's prayer, Father, forgive them,
for they know not what they do. He brought many of those souls into his kingdom. It's a marvelous work of God's grace. It shows that he's an almighty God. These who in anger yelled out, crucify, many of them were brought to a saving knowledge of Christ and ushered into the kingdom. Beloved, let us not despair when we see evil prevail. Let us remember that God is almighty. Beloved, you feel it most directly when evil touches your own life. We can think of all the evil that's happening nationally or internationally. It's different when it touches your own life. When you lose a loved one. When a relationship fails. When trials enter the church. We begin to wonder, is God there? Does he know what he's doing? Has he forgotten about his name? He's busy with other things. Maybe he's forgotten. Those things enter into the mind of the psalmist, response that addressed it. Has God forgotten me? Has he forgotten to be righteous? That's sometimes the cry of the saints. And beloved, you need to be reminded that God is almighty. He has not forgotten. Has God forgotten to be righteous? No. The answer is no. We feel sometimes things are not going right. Things are not going the way I think they should, but they're always going the way God has decreed that they will. So, beloved, persevere to the end. Trust in God who has that plan. That plan that involved the promise of his Son, the prophecies of his Son, and the crucifixion, the death of his Son, also the resurrection and exaltation of the Son, by whom his people are saved. Let us have faith in God and trust in his omnipresence, his omniscience, his eternal decrees. Let us pray. Lord, thou art great and greatly to be praised. There is no God like unto thee. Forgive us where we have not trusted thy promises in times of trial, times of testing. We pray that thou wilt strengthen us in faith. Lord, we thank thee for many times in which thou hast indeed brought us through times of testing and trial and affliction and difficulty. Lord, truly thy name is great. We praise thee for thy greatness. Lord, wilt thou help our unbelief? Wilt thou be pleased to increase our faith that we may know that thou hast spoken? And we must believe thy promises, thy word of salvation. We pray, Lord, that thou would be nigh unto us. And this night we pray for those who may be serving thee with trouble, with questions, with doubts. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst grant unto them a special measure of thy grace and mercy this night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.